I think the kids are humming and buzzing tonight. This is great. This is awesome. In fact, we're going to leave them in here a little longer, just a little longer tonight, because I want to hear them out sing the adults. Can you do that tonight, kids? Yes, that's what I thought. We're going to hear the kids out sing. I don't even want to hear the adults. I just want to hear the kids sing as loud as they possibly can tonight. We're glad that you're here. We're going to worship the Lord together. And then we're going to sing a couple songs together. Then we'll have a special. I'm going to let the kids a little different tonight. Kids and moms and dads, you can help with this. We're going to sing two songs together. And then we're going to let the kids stay in and hear the special song tonight. And then I'll come back. We'll have one final congregational song and we'll let them be dismissed during that. But we have a couple mamas that are singing tonight. So we want their kids to be able to hear them. We have a few others singing tomorrow night. And we want them to hear their moms sing. So two congregationals, and then kids, you'll stay in here for the special song, and then we'll come back with one final hymn and a time of prayer. Have you been blessed this week by God's word and by God's people being around each other? I think it's just nice to be around each other as Christians during the week. I think the way we, as we mentioned this week, compartmentalize our lives. I think the Bible days when the early church, I think they saw each other most every day and encouraged each other. And so the chance to get together, we should just start picking a rotation in people's house, and 85, 90 of us show up on Monday, and then somebody else's house on Tuesday, and enjoy each other's company and praise the Lord together. Some of you, like me, I don't do this on purpose. Mom says, "Are you guys coming tonight for dinner?" And I just say, "What's for dinner?" And I don't mean it like I'm qualifying, and I never get the order right. I mean to say, "Yes, and what's for dinner?" But I usually say, "What's for dinner?" And then I say, "Yes." But no, I'm glad that you're here this evening, and let's worship the Lord together. Let's ask God to bless our time in each other's presence as we focus on His presence in our lives. Lord, we love You, and we are so privileged to call one another family. Some of the people here tonight are Christians, and they may be from other churches, family members, of people from our church, or whatever it may be. But if we are in Christ tonight, we are brothers and sisters. You have given us to each other, and what a privilege it is to hold those relationships dear. And so we ask tonight that we would be encouraged together through Your word, that You would bring to our minds the things that we have been learning. Are we okay with You and our relationship with You? Do we love our neighbor? Do we love and embrace the life that You've given us to live, the race that You've given us to run? And as we open Your word again tonight, may You help us to ask the right question, to have the conversation in our soul, knowing that we are not alone when we have those conversations. We don't have to figure it out all by ourselves. You've given us Your Spirit. And so we trust that by Your Spirit, You would lead us tonight in an evident way, fill us. May we encourage one another as we sing. And may we worship You. May You be pleased with our song, with our prayers, our attitudes, and most of all, the worship of our hearts tonight as we obey what You tell us from Your word. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand with us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. As you're seated tonight, again, I just want to welcome you. If you're here tonight and you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And whatever brings you our way, we're thankful for that. We are having this week just set aside to have some time that we focus our minds and our hearts on the Lord and His Word. Now, we get very busy with life, distracted by doing life, as we talked about last week as our missionary preached. We do life so much, sometimes we get distracted by it. And I hope that this week you've been able in your mind and your heart to see the Lord in a more clear fashion through His Word. And that's been our goal. So whatever it is that brings you here tonight, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll take one of the welcome bags at the Welcome Center, and you can let us know how you heard about our church and how we can serve you as a local church. But more than anything tonight, we want the Lord to speak to you and to minister to you. We want you to be encouraged by the hope of Christ. This next song the ladies are going to sing talks about the exchange. It preaches the gospel, if you would. It talks about the exchange that God made, our life, for His very Son. And whether you've been saved for 50 years or you've been saved for 50 minutes, that should amaze you tonight. That someone like us, a sinner like James, that God said, I'll exchange the account and life of my perfect, sinless son. We're thankful for that tonight. You listen and let the Lord speak to you as these ladies sing. If you're a Christian tonight, that's your story. He gave all to give you life. Doesn't end there, though. Jesus is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. He demands and desires our allegiance to Him, that we lay down. Say, what is all lesser things? Everything else. Everything besides Jesus is lesser. And so as a Christian tonight, we examine our own hearts. Have we abused the exchange that Jesus gave for our lives? If you're not a Christian tonight, you don't know what that means to be a believer, have a personal relationship with God. You've been to church your whole life. You've never been to church. You just came tonight for whatever reason you're here. That's His invitation to you tonight as well. He will exchange the sinful nature of your life for the perfect, perfect, sinless relationship of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know that this evening. That song empowers us to sing the next song. When we plan this evening's service, we were going to sing this song before the special. And as I started hearing them practice a little bit this evening, I thought, actually, let's reverse that. We're going to sing a very familiar song to us as Americans and as Christians, "Just As I Am." But because Jesus gave Himself, we can come without earning, without doing, without presenting ourselves in a way that pleases God and earns salvation. We can come as we are. We're going to sing this song together in a moment. Actually, go ahead and stand if you would. We'll sing this first verse, and then on the second verse, kids and Chase and Rochelle, if you all, if you're helping with the kids' ministry tonight, you can be dismissed after this second verse. Let's sing this first verse together with that thought in mind that Jesus took my place, and so now every day, every day, not just at salvation I come. If you are a Christian today and you messed up, you talk to your coworker, your wife, your child the way you shouldn't have, you felt greed in your heart, lust in your mind, you can come tonight to Christ just as you are. And Jesus has already exchanged that. You can be right with the Lord this evening. So let's sing this prayerfully tonight. Ready? On the first. Pay attention to. Help us to see what we have not been able to see by your Spirit through your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Hey, first off, good evening. I tell you, what a terrific Tuesday evening. What a blessing. Already the Spirit inside the building. What a privilege it is to be part of it today. I was able to eat, have a share a meal with your pastor. And I like him. Let me tell you why. He loves Jesus. He loves the Lord. And that's awesome. I know that sounds trite, but I hope that you pray for your pastor every single day. I hope that, you know what, because I tell you, it was nothing, I mean, love God, love your neighbor, and all those different things, but it's not often where that's just the driving force. So Lord, we come imperfect people, because I guess the closer you get to the Lord, you realize just how broken we really are, and how much we must live in absolute dependence and upon Him. With that being said, it's just been a privilege. Look, if I didn't mean it, I wouldn't say it, I promise you. I'd find some way to dance around it. I could be some way to, you know, sugarcoat something else that would highlight another aspect of it, but it truly has been a privilege. For those who don't know, this is my final Sunday to Wednesday meeting, so it's a great way as far as in 15 years to end off. And so it is a blessing. Obviously, I'll remember it forever. The first meeting I ever preached was in South Dakota, and then, as far as in Burden Ministries, the first time I ever preached that was in Port St. Lucie, Florida, and it's just one of those things that you'll just never forget, and then you're also that on the other bookend of it, something I'll never forget, and I appreciate y'all making that very special. It's been a blessing to speak here, and then as we've gone throughout this time and this week, obviously just trying to be faithful to the Lord as we've looked into His Word together. I've challenged us with this thought. As we've been going through from Sunday morning to now, and I always like to review because I always want to be at a building process as we go through this. The toughest conversations we shall ever have I believe that the conversations that we'll have with ourselves. And I do believe the greatest sermons ever preached is when the Holy Spirit mounts the pulpit of our heart and begins to teach us something that maybe was not necessarily in a sermon. It's just our quiet time with the Lord that He then teaches us something so special. You know, we talked that I asked in the very first service about how exactly are we doing and how is our identity, is it being found in Christ, that foundational truth that God loves us being so important. Then I challenged us on Sunday night through the Word about, do you really love your neighbor? Then we talked about all the other aspects that go with your neighborhoods or whatever it be. Then I asked yesterday, are we content with the race that God has given to us? Now, as I even tell you the question that we're going to ask ourselves, there is, let me make sure I tear back a misunderstanding that sometimes takes place. Sometimes when somebody preaches and they seem to preach with authority and boldness or whatever it is, that you then get the impression that the person preaching has mastered this area of his life. Therefore, he can therefore articulate it in a way that everybody might be able to hear. Hope you don't get that impression. This message is saved for Tuesday night for a reason. I call it, we leave little leagues, and I'm not saying the earlier messages were little league messages, but we do go into a different arena during this message. We go into an area to which I'm even hesitant to even look at, because to me, this is that spiritual maturity mark that I don't even know how I respond. How I don't even know. I know as I go through the Word, and that's what we're going to be preaching here today, but please do not take any indication from my life that I have just suddenly mastered this and now making sure to share it with the masses that have gathered on this Tuesday night. Tonight, I will actually end with the questions that I have that we ask introspectively after I tell you what this question is tonight. Tomorrow, I obviously having an emphasis in the very beginning about a family conference, I wanted to talk about, and Pastor already alluded to it, what is the church supposed to be looking like? Like, look in the scripture, what the church will be looking like is going to be tomorrow. So no question. But tonight, the question I want to ask myself, has God offended me? Of Matthew, so when I even get ready to look into Matthew, I think to myself, I know pastors covered these passages in great thoroughness and different things, but the story stands out very much so, and it's just really, you know, even my wife and I, and I'll even, if Lord brings it to mind, even my wife specifically, is a passage precious to us. But let me tell you how we get to this passage. You got to understand the story that takes place in the beginning. To get the full context, you got to understand about Herod and all the Herods that followed him. Herod the Great is the one that is usually attributed to the Christmas story, the one who killed all the kids during the Christmas story during that time. Horrific acts. I hate to even pass by and give it that bookend of just, yeah, he's the guy who did that atrocious thing that took place. But Herod, it gets confusing as you go in scripture, because sometimes Herod named everybody after him Herod, you know, even the girls, Herodias, you know, so you really only know which Herod is which Herod by where they ruled or by an extra word that goes with it. So Herod the Great he had a lot of kids, but two of the ones that we're going to highlight. One of them was Herod Philip, and the other one was Herod Antipas. All right, so Herod Philip, this historical context is important, is he went out and he did something that was totally just messed up. He went out and he married his niece, which was, I mean, you say, well, Bible times, no, it was messed up. I mean, come on, I'm from North Carolina. We don't even do that in North Carolina, bro. Like, I'm just saying, like, it's just messed up. So he did that. TMZ at the time would have been all over it of what had taken place with this horrible situation of him doing this. Now, as he did that, it gets even next level messed up. So Herod Philip go visits his brother. Right? So he takes his new wife. And as he goes visits his new wife, so there, from the girl's perspective, there's one uncle that you just married, and then there's another uncle. And do you know what the other uncle does? He woos her from him to this guy over here. So she leaves one uncle and marries another uncle. So it was already messed up. But then we just added to the mess upness of what's taking place in this entire equation. And you find that he marries. And this isn't this is a shame that is happening in leadership position. Well, many people weren't saying too much about it, but there was one guy who said, you know what? That's messed up. And that's wrong. And it's sin. His name was John the Baptist. He said, that's wicked that he should have another man's wife. As he calls out that sin, obviously they're not very pleased with that. And so they have him thrown into prison later on for different reasons. And he's in the prison, and it's believed, this is again this portion of the church tradition, is that when they put John in prison, they put him down further in the southern region of Israel. And put him in this region. It was an abandoned palace that Herod had built at one point, but due to the climate of where the area was, Herod never really used that place, so they transformed it into a prison in a place that is called Machaerus. As he's inside of this prison, obviously the climate is terribly uncomfortable, and one of the biggest reasons why it was a place that somebody was basically sent to die is because it was so far off the beaten path. You see, if in prison, it wasn't like, here's your clothes, here's your food three times a day. No, you stayed alive in prison because somebody loved you. Somebody came and gave you your food. Someone came and made sure you were taken care of. And so the thing is, if you were in town in prison, it would be easier for people in the body to be able to then help you. But when you're down all the way down here in the middle of nowhere, somebody has to be very intentional to make sure you are cared for. John the Baptist is sent down there. Now, many of you would know this, that John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus had disciples. John the Baptist did too. Typically, we don't use the terminology that who the John the Baptist disciple. Basically, if John followed Christ, you know, obviously they followed him. And so these are the ones most likely that were caring for John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist has his disciples at some point in the parallel passage tell Jesus that he's in prison, right? John's in prison, whether Machaerus or wherever it is. As soon as Jesus gets word that John is in prison, it's not what you expect. He doesn't go to the store and stop by, you know, I don't know, your local neighborhood Walmart and get a little bouquet together and send it down saying, hey, here's a card and tell him I'm thinking about him. Actually, as soon as the disciples of John tell Jesus, he actually goes in a different direction over to Capernaum. Now, for us, that's what's the big deal about Capernaum. Capernaum is like the beach coast city, right? Like, it would be the equivalent of me like saying, hey, look, guys, after I leave here, y'all pray for me because I'm getting ready to go to Maui. Well, not Maui right now. Let me see. I'm getting ready to go to Honolulu or something like that right now. Like it's like, oh, Honolulu. Oh, like that kind of place, you know? It's kind of like, oh, that's bougie, you know? Capernaum would have been that. And it's like, you told him I was here, right? Yeah, where is he at? At the beach. You know, like he's over there in Capernaum, hanging out there. Now, obviously, just thinking from John's perspective, you're kind of like, I mean, me and Jesus, we go way back. You know, like, you remember the whole Mary and Martha and the whole little womb thing? They had that going on, remember? Like they had history. But Jesus didn't do anything. Many of you know this passage. Let's read it together. Have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter number 11. I love passages that are very quick, that say so much in a packed little space. Oh, but this here's a lot. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we'll stop there. We're going to be going through 4 through 6. But I want to highlight each of the verses as we go through. As we go through this time, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord give us wisdom. And as we look at this passage together, because again, this is not an easy passage, but we still nevertheless, it's part of the Christian walk. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everything you've done. I thank you for all that you will do, and I thank you for this passage. Lord, I know that I like the sitcom endings. Everybody's happy. We all fist bump and we move about our day. But Lord, that doesn't happen all the time. Pray, Lord, that As you look at the story, that you would just challenge our hearts, challenge our trust, challenge our thinking. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself and fill thy spirit, Lord. I do not want to put it in neutral. Lord, this has been a wonderful week. I don't want to mess it up. So I'm asking right now, the best way I know how, Lord, whatever it looks like, for me, Lord, to be submitted to your will completely. Lord, there are just things inside of my mind, things in everybody else's mind, but Lord, we've gathered together for this time. Lord, we've worshiped you, and I believe it's been done, Lord, off the charts, well done. But Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that same energy of worship we move, Lord, to be, say, Lord, now teach me, Lord, show me, Lord, try me, Lord, help me now to draw closer to you in this moment, in this time, in this week that we've set aside, Lord, intentionally to draw closer to you. Lord, may it happen tonight in this moment, and I thank you. We will give you praise and glory as all we can. For it's in Christ we certainly pray it all. Amen. As I alluded to on Sunday morning, anytime you're a leader or people follow you, one of the things that you always find difficult is then to be able to, in some ways, show forth some bit of vulnerability that maybe you might not know exactly what's going on. Talk to the dad who's driving down the road who doesn't want to ask directions. Talk to the person who moves in full confidence even though they're not sure. And so you can imagine that John the Baptist, as he is here, has to have this conversation where he then calls people that follow him, people who are there most likely when he was said, you know, the Son of Man is coming and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Like, they have seen John do the boldest and the biggest things. They saw John stand up and call out the leaders of the time for their sin. And now it seems he's taken an incredible backtrack as he calls some of the disciples that followed him for so long. And he says, I need you to do me a favor. Do you know where Jesus is? Well, yeah, John, we just came from where he was. He was doing this, and he was doing this, and he was doing this. Yes, John, we know where he is. I need you to deliver a message to him. Well, anything, John. Sure, what do you want us to tell him? I need you to ask him, are you really the guy? Are you really the guy? Are you really the Messiah? Or are we looking for another guy? He doubted the very existence that the one he was the forerunner for was actually who he says he was. In this moment, I can't imagine what the disciples of John thought. Like, well, you're going to deliver that message, bro. Hey, I'm not going to be the guy to ask, or whatever the situation is of trying to juggle. He came to a point in his life where he no longer could then hold on to this emotional thing that he had been taking on for so long, of feeling dejected, of feeling lonely, of feeling like, God, I've watched you do so much for everybody. You can't do this for me. I've seen you heal people. I've seen you bring people that are dead to life again. I've watched you heal people who don't even like you. I've seen it all. And you're telling me that as one of your children, one of the people that has been for you since the beginning, you're telling me you can't get me out of here? Whatever reason, it's given to Jesus, this message. So in verse number 4, we see now when Jesus responds to the disciples of John and what exactly to tell them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Let's stop there. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter number 35 and also in Isaiah chapter number 61. These guys, as followers of John, would have known the prophets on the back of their hands. Just like you might be able to be as a Christian, you might know the Romans road and you know Romans 5:8. These guys know Isaiah. They know that those prophecies that were made. And just like if I were to start saying this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, some of you would mouth it with me because you know it already. This passage, they knew like the passages that surrounded the Messiah coming, I think they memorized those in school, okay? I think when they went to school in the Bible college, they figured out those big passages they knew. So as Jesus is saying, all right, he starts basically quoting scripture, right? So he says, go and show John these things. And he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. And they start going, so these guys, I have no idea what their mouths were doing, but I do know from who they are and who they hung out with, they knew this passage. In this passage, in Isaiah 61, the Bible also says in that passage that the captive are set free. That's in the passage. But when you look at this passage that Jesus then says, let's read it. It says, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He stops. Like, could you imagine if you're the guys, you're like, oh, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Oh, he's going to say, and the captive are set free. And then Jesus is going to then say the word. And John the Baptist is going to like appear in front of us. And we're going to be like, yo, let's go serve Jesus 2.0 style. Like that thought, that was going to happen. And you know what? He doesn't even say it. Ouch. See, here's how we would interpret this in our time. Is sometimes, you know how it is during testimony time, that people give different things, and I'm not hating, I'm just, sometimes some people, depending on what spirit comes in, some people take it hard, you know, like one person might raise hand, I got a testimony, let me tell you a testimony. I'll tell you the other day, oh, I got up and I got going. I got such in a big hurt and I lost my keys. Couldn't find my keys. I went up, I went down, I went all around. And you know what? I said to myself, you know what? I am going to stop right here and I am going to pray about it. And so I stepped right there in the middle of that day and I started to pray and I asked Lord, help me find these keys. And then you know what happened? Sure enough, I went to the door and they were right there in the door. Praise Jesus. He helped me find my keys. And there's some people in the crowd going, are you serious? That's your big prayer request. Let me tell you some problems if you want to hear some problems now. Like basically, but in some ways, isn't it like some way, forgive me, but isn't it insulting? Like, oh God, you answered a little prayer, you can't answer my big one? You care about their little stuff? I got some stuff that it seems that you're not doing anything about. And so here's how he then interpreted. So you imagine John hearing this message. Look at what he's doing for everybody else. Look how he's intervening for them. Remember my question. Have you been offended by God? Remember my question, because again, the issue then still stands between you and him. But as you continue to read, the poor of the gospel preached to them, and then it says this, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, this verse, I want to break it down a little bit, all right? Blessed. Okay, so, again, observation, if it's true, it's not true, it's perfectly fine. If indeed was Makarios, where he went, the Greek word for Makarios is Makarios, right? So, often in Greek, how, just like we would say, try to think of a joke that my daughter would tell me, like, knock, knock, who's there? Orange. Knock, knock, who's there? Orange. Orange who? Orange, you're glad I didn't say apple or something like that, right? It's like, orange. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Right? It's a joke. It's a play on words. Makarios. Makarios. Now, whether or not Jesus uses as a play on words or not to reference in his very response to John, I know where you are. Regardless, we know he did. I know where you are. I know you're in Makarios. I know you're lonely. I know you're super discouraged. I know. Like, isn't it sometimes in life, like, hey, Lord, I'm not even asking you to do anything, but I see you know you're there. I see you know you're there. Like, I'm not asking you to do anything. Like, see, when I get to this position in my life, here's what I do. And this is just my little, I don't know if we call it my little insider tip. I don't know. It's just something that I do. When I feel like heaven is death, I pray prayers that I know are God's will. Like, straight up, Lord, give me opportunity to be a witness and testimony today. I know it's your will that the gospel go forth. and I believe. Well, I just need to know you're there. Like I know this sounds manipulative, but John is just kind of like, do you even know where I am? As he then says, blessed, obviously, he then continues in this passage. This is, after he said what he said about the blind receiving their sight, because obviously these are all things that would point to there being a Messiah. And then Jesus' answer to him, blessed is he, and it says this, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, so here's the idea of offended, is the idea of causing this person to stumble. That it's like my actions or my inaction does not divert you whatsoever. You see, by me doing something on your behalf or not doing something on your behalf does not change, as it continues on in this passage, shall not be offended in me. In preposition shows relationship. You know that huge list, aboard, about, above, across, that huge list. It shows relationship. It says our relationship is not changed regardless of my action or inaction on your behalf. It's I loved you before cancer. I love you in cancer. And I will love you after cancer, if it be your will. My actions, my relationship is unchanged. I will not be offended in you. As John the Baptist is going through this entire time, and he's hearing this message now being interpreted to him so many times, here is how we want to work. We want to work like Red Sea style. Like, see, there are people who follow Jesus as long as Jesus is splitting the Red Sea in half, as long as Jesus is doing the big stuff, as long as it's a whoa, wow, ha, ha. But what if he don't? What if he doesn't? Oh, I know why that happened. Because God took this job because he has a better one. He might not. Sorry. We enjoy the sitcom ending. But it could be that God gets more glory by me not having it. So, when you see this here, that his actions, then, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then obviously it goes into this rest of this passage and it defines as what's taking place. But I would say it like this. Blessed is he who does not interpret God's silence as God's absence inside of their life. And you see, how on earth did John respond in this matter? I believe John responded after having this time of discouragement and stellar-like fashion. You say, Adrian, how is that the case? Because many of you in this building who know your Bible know that John the Baptist's story was not what you think. It wasn't awesome. You know what happened? Read the book of Acts. Herodias, that same chick, she went out. What did she do? She had a party. What did she want? The head of John the Baptist. Do you know John's last act? It wasn't preaching. It wasn't teaching. It was kneeling in a prison and getting his head removed. That was John the Baptist's final act. Hey, why do you think he got through that moment of discouragement? Because I see what Jesus said about him. It says in verse number 11, Matthew 11, 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Listen to me. You can make your arguments all day how Paul was the greatest Christian. You can make your arguments all day how David deal. I ain't going to argue with Jesus. You say one of the greatest men to walk the planet. John the Baptist. Why? Oh, because he was a great preacher. Damn, man, ain't nobody like a preacher like him. No. I believe John the Baptist was the greatest. You know why? I'm not going to be offended by God. Here's what John the Baptist essentially said. He said, Lord, my life is to go forth from here and bring you glory. Therefore, I am going to trust you that if you see fit, that glory is brought from my life by me dying in this prison, so be it. I will not be offended. I will still love you. I will still trust you. I will still serve you no matter what. It's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego style of worship. They said, you know what, King? You can throw us in that fire, and guess what? Our God can say this. But if he don't, if we fry, he's still good. He's still God. Because I'm going to trust that his plan and what he wants from my life. John the Baptist could have spent his entire life in that prison cell and played the should've game. It should have been me at Pentecost preaching. It should have been me over there at Ephesus preaching. It should have been me on that Isle of Patmos seeing all the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should have been me. He says, no, I can't go there. I'm going to stay right here and trust that God has a purpose and a plan. And even though it is hard, I am not going to let my relationship with him be diverted. Because I'm not going to be offended in him. You know, this is interesting because the world can mimic a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of imitation foods or whatever. You know, there's some foods they just can't get. Cheese. There ain't no imitation. I'm sorry. Vegan, it's either cheese or it's not. You know what I'm saying? One or the other. Can't fake this. To say God is still good, even though you know God is the one who allowed, fill in the blank. This is why I love this verse. My wife and I love this passage. So we came to a place, my wife went through deep depression concerning some different things that were going on in life. And I remember her prayer. It was very indicative, and she said, Lord, I love it. It's like, Lord, give me the faith to even pray to you. I remember as she prayed, she was broken. You know, I remember giving her the news that your brother just was killed in Afghanistan. I remember delivering that news. I remember going to the house where my sister-in-law was pregnant with her third child and two kids at Christmas and have no words, right? And I remember it was just kind of like, you can play the game all day. There ain't no human being who's going to convince me that God gets more glory for it. But see, here is what it is. Lord, there is a tension. I know you're good. I know you're this. I know you're that. But this don't make sense. So you got to give me something. Lord, it showed the weakness, but it also showed the faith at the same time being offered to your creator. I'll say this. And actually, Brother Young, do you mind for the invitation? Can we sing He Will Hold Me Fast for the invitation? Y'all can come on up. I'm just going to finish this, and then this will be the picture that I leave us with. But it's an old school illustration, but I want to just give a little thing to it. My grandma at her house, my great-grandma, she had these little cross-stitching things. And she had them all up on the wall, on the walls, all the sides of the wall, right? And when you had all these cross-stitching things, like, whenever they got knocked off the wall, I would, like, pick them up, and I'd be scared because I look at the back of them, it looked like a cat had just got rolled up together, like, whatever. And I was like, what happened? I kind of kick it over. It's like, oh, just a kid handed a kid a pie. Okay, and I flip it back on the other side. Now, as I remember, now I'm sure with Pinterest there's a way to do it, but I'm just telling you the way it looked when I was a kid. I'm just saying that's just the way it looked. But you know what's interesting is let's pretend I have that cross stitch. Let's just say I hold up to you, you can see that cross stitch, that pattern that was to be made, that picture, that sunset, or that person handing another person a pie or whatever it is. Let's just say you can see it. But let's just say I see the back of it, and when I look at the back of it, all I see is this mangled mess behind it, and it's just kind of like, that don't make no sense whatsoever. Now, let's just say it. Now, so let's watch together as I put it over my head. Now, if I put it over my head, I'm looking up, and I can see this mangled mess of stuff underneath. But
keep it right there. God is looking up, looking down, and seeing the picture that he's making. Now, here's the illustration. I want to get a definition of what does it mean to trust God. Is that instead of me spending my entire existence, I'm going to connect why you did this and why this happened here and why this. Now, okay, a little weird, but I'm still putting it together. You know, see, this whole thing requires faith. And listen, I find for me that my eyes are the enemy of my faith. My logic that sometimes I use to deduce things is the enemy of my faith. And so I spend my entire life here, well, this, Lord, and you did this, and you know what I have to do sometimes by my existence in my life? I must walk off from under it and just look at God and say, I will never be able to explain this, but I'm going to choose to trust you. Just going to have to choose. But God, during this time of me trusting you, you know, like Jonah, this is hard. Hold me fast. Just hold me fast. This time, God understands there's a wrestle. And just like Macarius, he knows where we are. But I would not be your friend if I did not at least just acknowledge a question you must ask yourself. Has your relationship with God changed? Has God offended you? Because if he has, I need to work it out. But know there's a loving Father ready to work it out. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes and pray together? My friend, if you're here and you don't know this Jesus as Savior, I'm not trying to sell you a thing. I'm just trying to let you know, bro, there ain't nothing better in all this world than to have a peace that passeth your even understanding of what you thought peace was. You thought it was peace because you had money in the bank. You thought it was peace because everybody's healthy. You thought it was peace. Everything you mentioned as peace is so temporal. But Jesus can provide eternal peace because he can save you from your sin. If there's something in your life, if there's any type of obstacle that is holding you back, I'm just saying today, if there's any question about it, you come during this altar time. It'd be my joy, it'd be my privilege to talk to you more about what it means to be saved. You don't need me to be saved. You can be saved wherever you are by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to make sure you have that clear understanding that you can reach out to anybody in this building. Me, selfishly, I would love it if you come to me. But as we have this time, let it be that we take this time, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, be our joy to share with you what it means to be saved from your sin. You know, during this invitation time, I remember I prayed during a 21 days of prayer campaign at our church. And sometimes I felt that music actually was distracting me from praying. But if we could do this, brother, could you just sing while we pray? Some of the words people sing, some of the words they'll catch on, but let's just pray. Because every now and again, they're going to catch a ball. We're going to catch it. And we're going to hear that again and again and again as we come to a prayer and we don't have anything else to say. And sometimes it's going to be like, well, he will hold me fast. God, I ain't got no words, but you hold me fast. You know I'm trying, Lord. You know I'm trying to do it. This is not awesome. You will hold me fast. Lord, help me to get myself under this cross stitch of my life and get from under it and look at you and trust you. So let this be our prayer. Brother, y'all can be, your sister, y'all begin. That's how the sign that we sing. You know it's singing, but just right now, let's just keep a spirit of prayer in the building. Let's ask God, God, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you.
When I fear my faith will fail.
Oh, John the Baptist was there with me, my friend.
Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold.
us tonight, this message jumped right up in our lives, didn't it? Do not move forward without the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what to do or not do physically, to move or not move, but we're a church family tonight. If you're part of this church, you know over the last couple years as a whole what this church has dealt with. That's because individual lives have suffered. Some of you have been in dark moments of life. And I'm going to encourage you, we're not going to hurry through this, but as I ask Mr. Young again to sing the second verse, I'm going to encourage you tonight. You may need to put your arm around your husband or wife. I know personally what some of you have been through. Some of you, none of us in this room understand what's going on. That's the importance of a church body led by God's Spirit. Some of you need to put your arm around a husband or wife. Some of you need to find a friend from this church led by God's Spirit, whether it's here at this altar with your arm around them there in your seat. And together, I encourage you tonight, God, I don't know what you're doing. Don't let me fall away. In your silence, may I not be embittered. May my relationship not fail, not because of my own strength, but God, fill me with your power, fill me with your Spirit. Hold me fast. It's mine, the Lord, this evening. Do not rush away. I'm not trying to emotionalize or stir you to something that the Holy Spirit's not leading. But it's okay tonight to love on one another by God's Spirit. So as he sings, I'm going to encourage you to do that tonight. You may not know. There may be somebody near you. Say, I don't know them that well. I'm not comfortable with them. That's all right. You pray with them. As God leads and by his Spirit. You may need to go all the way across the room. That's fine. But you together cling to the Lord tonight. Brother Young, if you would, sing that second verse.
Though he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life.
You can join in here.
He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight.
All together one more time.
for my Savior loves me so.
That God spoke to us tonight as a church, and maybe not to each one the same way. I'm so thankful for His love, for His word. It keeps going back to what He began with Sunday, that our relationship with God is rooted in His love. For my Savior loves me, not because I've convinced Him that I love Him. He knows I don't, not perfectly. Because He loves me, He holds me fast. In the soberness and the somberness of the moment, again, I just want God's word to sit on our hearts tonight. I'm going to read to you one passage and we'll be dismissed. Psalm 62 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine imagine mischief against man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall. As bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth and they curse inwardly." Sometimes life is confusing. He says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." And in this verse, I want to sit on your heart this evening. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And my soul was ministered to tonight. That in God's silence does not speak to His absence. And may we not return God's silence with our own. Well, if you're not going to tell me what is going on, then I'm just going to wait. It says, pour out your soul to Him. And before you even go to bed tonight, may you do that again and again. Be ministered to from God's Word. I hope you'll be back one final time tomorrow night. He's already told us, unless the Spirit changes that or leads a different way, but He's told us it's going to be helpful to us. What are we to look like as a church family? Father, thank You for Your word. It has encouraged us this evening. Life is not easy all the time. But You have promised that You do not change. We cling to that. Lord, do not let us be offended. Use Your word, use Your Spirit, and use Your family of believers to help us to cling to You. We rejoice in Your word tonight. We thank You for Your love.